Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. I am having a exceptionally good day. On a scale of 1 to 2, I would say I'm in the high ones, which I think is kind of a nice accomplishment. But we are having a good start to the day. 1 Timothy 2 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." As we're thinking about what he did for us on that cross, that's coming up pretty soon with Good Friday just around the corner and Easter Sunday on April 16th. So as Christians, we are looking forward to that glorious celebration and sacrifice that he made. If you are just crawling out of bed, you can be awfully glad that you probably own the bed that you sleep in. Very interesting, out of Berkeley, California, which has got a program where you can rent a mattress. On Airbnb, a twin foam mattress in Berkeley is going for $880 a month. That comes out to about $28 a night. Sounds like kind of a good deal, but the renter must share the room and sleep in between two other mattress renters who are merely inches away from one another on the carpeted flooring. Sounds like a homeless shelter to me. Anyway, I think I will pass on that. I'm glad I've got my own bed. Tom Brady said that he's not going to retire anytime soon. While speaking at the league meetings, the Patriots owner Robert Kraft said he's willing to play 6 or 7 more years. He's turning 40 coming up, and I think that's a good thing. I'd like to see older guys still play pro football. It's encouraging to me. And I think he only makes like $600 million a year. So
keep the dream alive.
Keep the dream alive. The UConn women's basketball, once again, going back to the Final Four. The Huskies secured a spot with a 90-52 win over Oregon in the Bridgeport Regional Final. These ladies just crank it out and keep on winning.
Way to go, ladies.
You cannot shut them down. Twins legend Kirby Puckett, his house is on the market. It's off the market. It was up for sale. 5-bedroom, 7-bath house sold last week for $1.56 million. The house includes a sports court, a swimming pool, and a 5-car garage.
The American dream right there.
Right there. It was $1.56 million. I actually made an offer on the house. I offered $125,000, and I was declined. But I thought, you know what? They might just do something crazy and sell it to me.
There's no hurt
and then
in
I'm
trying.
In, then I'm in Kirby Puckett's house, yeah. You know, with a 5-car garage.
You can't help but try.
You cannot. All right.
I applaud you for that.
White House spokesman Sean Spicer is suggesting health care reform isn't dead after all. Spicer said President Trump is ready and willing to work with Democrats and Republicans to improve health care coverage. GOP leaders withdrew their health care bill on Friday when it became clear they didn't have the votes to overcome united Democratic opposition. I thought we had united Republican support for this replace and repeal. Apparently not.
Well, if you look at the numbers, majority-wise, there's a certain breakdown, but unity is another matter entirely.
So true, Rebecca, so true. All right, we're going to have some analysis with Dr. Jonathan Den Hartog. I just have to practice saying that name. He's the professor of history here at Northwestern. So we'll take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Den Hartog. Minutes after the hour, Dr. Jonathan Den Hartog is a professor of history here at the University of Northwestern, and he is my guest on the studio line. Good morning, Jonathan.
Well, good morning. So delighted to share a microphone with you today, Bill.
That's really nice. Now, Jonathan Den Hartog, that's Danish?
That is a Dutch last name.
Kind of proud of
our Netherlandish heritage where our people came over in the mid-19th century to central Iowa.
Oh, wow. Now, do you know how to speak any Dutch?
Just a very little bit. I've been working on it during my summers. This is a hobby I need to develop more.
Sounds like kind of boring summers.
No, we fit that in among many others.
Oh, good. That isn't the only activity.
Not the only activity. Trust me, our family keeps us very busy.
Oh, good.
I think it would be a great idea to, in a few years, go back to Holland and speak with the locals. That's a dream of mine.
Okay. Now, let's talk a little bit about the Republicans and all the intra-party problems they're having. Seems like for 7 years they've been saying, all right, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. And then they finally get the chance to do it, and kapowie, nothing happens.
Yeah, it's been a problem. I think the best line at the end of last week was, I'm not the member of an organized political party. I'm a Republican. So it did show some real fractures. I think one of the big problems was people said, well, we can't just go back 7 years because the terrain of healthcare has shifted so much since the Affordable Care Act, Obamacare, was put into place. So then how can you create a workable positive strategy not only to repeal what we didn't like, but to replace it with something that didn't really send the entire healthcare industry into some sort of nosedive? Mm-hmm. So that's the problem of working out something that would be that would work in the new circumstances of 2017. And that was really the rub and where the disagreement came in between the various factions of the Republican Party.
Now, is it fair to say that GOP is still learning how to be the governing party?
Yeah, I saw that quote from a representative, Tom Cole of Oklahoma, and I think he's onto something, is that it's been one thing to be in opposition, knowing you could pass bills, knowing that they wouldn't go anywhere, that they would land on President Obama's desk, mm-hmm. and simply get vetoed, and that there would be fewer consequences. Well, now you're making real choices. But the problem of governing is that it's an imperfect science. No one gets everything that they want. And so if you're just drawing a line and saying, hey, you know, we want this, this, and this, and we're not compromising anywhere, well, that's going to lead to real problems.
Okay, let's look at it from a historical context. Now, the Republican Party and the squabbling that they're doing, This is nothing new. This is they've been doing this forever.
Well, I was just last night. I was working on a project about President Lincoln and the Civil War, and there were disputes amongst Republicans then as well.
Mm-hmm.
So on some level, this is a normal party activity. Right, with people with different goals, different agendas, there are going to be disagreements, and the place where this gets worked out should be in politics. So mm-hmm. we shouldn't be surprised on one level that people are disagreeing. The problem is if one can't do anything, if the system stalls because there's so much disagreement.
Yeah, I can't imagine anyone arguing with Lincoln.
Well, they did, because although we see him as this great, eloquent leader, people at the time said, well, hey, you're just an outsider. You're this country bumpkin from Illinois. You look like a gorilla, and we don't like what you're doing. And so there actually was a ton of argument in the Civil War era as well.
Yeah, doesn't surprise me one bit. All right, let's talk about the Neil Gorsuch confirmation hearings. Democrats have now delayed it for a while. What was your take on the hearings?
Right. Well, so looking back last week, Neil Gorsuch, the nominee, who, first of all, I'd say Gorsuch is just an amazingly qualified candidate. Anyone who has worked with him agrees with this. He has a phenomenal kind of pedigree. He has a doctorate from Oxford University in England, working with some of what I would consider the best legal minds in the world. So he's proven that he can work even with divided courts. And so there have been many people who have said, you know, even though I might disagree with this justice, I think he has the temperament and the qualifications to be confirmed. Mm-hmm. Right. So there are many, many people who have written in his favor, even though they disagree with him. And so from my vantage point, it's fair to say that If we are just judging on qualifications and characteristics, Gorsuch should sail through. And I think part of the frustration is that there are many, many other factors playing into this debate as well.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, the step is that although the Republicans on the Judicial Committee wanted to have a quick vote, send the nomination to the full Senate for a quick confirmation, the Democrats on the committee have asked for a delay. Now, they say they want more time to study the issues and read up. This seems like I'm not sure what they're going to find or what they expect to find in a week, what they're going to find out that they don't already know.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Jonathan Den Hartog, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, more. It's 15 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us this morning on Faith Radio Mornings. Minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold here. I'm talking to Dr. Jonathan Den Hartog, professor of history at the University of Northwestern. And Jonathan, obviously dialogue has become broken. It seems that the Democrats are stalling and delaying, and maybe it's just because the president made a nomination, and that's reason enough to push back. But the Republicans did that as well when President Obama made Merrick Garland as a nominee, and the Republicans threw a fit then. So what is it going to take for us to get together and start getting along?
That's an excellent question. I ask myself this quite a bit, and that does point to understanding some of the motivations of the Democrats. Many of them are very angry over the way the former judicial nominee was treated, Merrick Garland, as you mentioned. But I think it is, you know, fair to point out that there have been a number of cases in election years where there have been openings that have not been filled, even occasionally when there have been nominees. So that's one part of it, that Democrats are still very angry over how Garland was treated. I can see the partisan point there. Even more so, they're facing pressure on the political far left to stand up and say no to anything and everything that President Trump wants to do. So their motivation is now simply to obstruct. So that's a problem. Now, Mitch McConnell, the Senate Majority Leader, had hoped to smooth over some of these things by reinstituting what he called regular order, which means keeping the processes of the Senate intact and respecting all of the members. But to keep that kind of regular order going, there needs to be some amount of amity and cooperation on both sides. And the fact that the Democrats are looking to actually filibuster, we don't know if they will have the votes or the desire to filibuster Judge Gorsuch, but that's not showing cooperation, right? That even when Republicans disagreed with other Obama nominees, they asked them hard questions, they felt free to vote against them, but those nominees were ultimately confirmed. One thinks of Justice Sonia Sotomayor, who could have had many more issues raised about her record. So the tradition has been to ask tough questions, but then ultimately to let things go through. Now, if Democrats attempt the filibuster, first of all, I think it would look very bad because, again, Justice Gorsuch is incredibly qualified. But even worse, Republicans have said, well, there is an option. We can just remove the filibuster in this case, and then we'll confirm him anyway. So the challenge is really one way or another, with some acrimony or a lot of acrimony, I think Justice Gorsuch is going to get on the bench.
Mm-hmm. Jonathan, give us a little historical perspective. Where are we at across the spectrum in terms of civil dialogue and governing? How are we doing relative to history?
Well, I think we can always do better. I on one hand, it is fair to say we can all work on more civility now, right? That this is actually a point in our nation's history where, you know, people, I think, across the spectrum feel rightly that we can work better on our civility, on our respect for people who disagree with us, that the best way to do this is not simply to send out an angry tweet in 140 characters, but to maybe go across the street and talk to somebody, even if they have a sign in their yard that you disagree with. And I would suggest that's a way of being not only productive citizens, but showing some Christian love. Now, historically, though, let's celebrate the fact that we've had contentious times before. Well, we mentioned the Civil War. In the Civil War, we weren't just disagreeing, we were shooting at each other. And, you know, I'm very grateful that the shooting hasn't started in 2017. So here's a chance to show greater civility. Now, another moment that I always like to bring up is the election of 1800, right? You talk about candidates being dragged through the mud, names being called, people suggesting that if the other candidate won, it would be the end of the nation. Well, that was the election of 1800. So we have had times before when we've disagreed quite strongly. Mm-hmm. So the only comfort I bring from all that historically is, hey, we have a tradition of arguing, and let's argue, let's fight fair, and maybe be open to having our minds changed on some issues.
Mm-hmm. They were shooting at each other in the Civil War, but, you know, it wasn't. They had to load that musket up, so that it took like 5 minutes between shots. So it wasn't all that bad, right?
They were getting faster and faster, and in fact, the technology had improved quite a bit in 1861.
All right. I did not know that. See, this is why the history professor always delivers, always comes through. All right.
Our best to bring the content.
Yes. All right. The New York Times talks about school choice in an article about the coming national debate about this and how the president is going to rule on this. What is your thoughts on all this?
Yeah, well, I had seen that article, and again, since it grounded the story in some stories from Iowa, I was really excited to see that. And, you know, a shout out to any of our listeners in Iowa. We send lots of love south of the border in that direction. So the question that the article raised was about options of school choice. And now, I'm not sure how much President Trump is going to get involved, but we do know that his Secretary of Education, Betsy DeVos, is a great proponent of this.
Mm-hmm.
She's worked for this in the private sector for a long time. So we know that that's going to be an initiative, a concern coming out of the Education Department,
mm-hmm.
at least. Well, even at that point, though, we also know that federal education policy only goes so far. A lot of the decisions happen at the state level. So we should turn to the states to see them experimenting. And in fact, if states would experiment with different school choice options, you know, generally I think that would be a good thing. If our states are really supposed to be laboratories of democracy, let's give them the leeway to experiment with different models of school funding, school choice, and see what happens, right? And I think, again, that's one of the best ideas is try it. Let's see what happens. Let's give people options.
Yeah, Jonathan, go ahead.
Yeah. No, go ahead.
Well, that just wraps up our time. So your closing thought is what?
My closing thought is school choice is a good idea, and that the best higher educational choice is the University of Northwestern.
Of course. Now, I'm just working on my list of things to do this summer. Number one, stay out of the sun. Number two, study Dutch with the Den Hartogs. I'm very excited about that.
It would be a great option.
All right. Thanks so much. Have a great day.
All right. Thank you.
Yep. It's 26 minutes after the hour. We'll be back in just a minute. Good morning. It's 31 minutes after the hour. After a little news and a little impact audio, we're going to talk about eternal security, understanding what God promises about salvation. That's all coming up next on Faith Radio Mornings. Be back in a minute. Minutes after the hour, if you're going through a dark season of suffering right now, know that it will not last forever. Author and speaker Nika Maples offers this hope from Scripture.
Romans 8:18, it reads, I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's not a verse that I use in this particular book, Hunting Hope, but it's one that guides my life every day. Because when I go through anything that's painful or difficult, I try to keep my focus in the right place. And that's looking into the face of Jesus and trusting that he's never going to leave me, never going to abandon me. And through whatever difficulty I face, he can bring something good and beneficial to the kingdom and into my life. So that's a verse that I hold on to daily.
To find the full interview, you can go to our website at myfaithradio.com. Next up, teacher, mentor, and friend Jeff Verdorn is going to come on and talk about eternal security, understanding what God promises about salvation. Be back in a minute.
Your teen's life may be filled with activities, but is he missing out on valuable time with mom and dad? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. We push our teens to work hard at piano lessons, soccer practice, church events, and whatever else we cram into their 24-hour day. But rarely do we create time to simply sit down and have a real conversation. This week, try making a pie chart of your time with your teen. Is most of your time spent shuttling them from activity to activity or speed chatting at the dinner table? The fact is, kids these days are overcommitted and undernurtured. So if your teen feels constantly tired and worn out, it's time to intervene. Slow down and make your home a healthy place for restoring the soul.
Does your house feel more like a war zone than a home? Then read Mark's 7 Characteristics of a Good Argument. Download them at ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Good morning and welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. Bill Arnold here with my friend in studio, Jeff Verdorn. He is I think he's kind of a scholar in my opinion, but that's just my opinion. But he's a teacher.
Self-taught.
And self-taught, there you go. Probably my favorite kind. And you can actually go to myfaithradio.com for his influencer page. His name is Jeff Verdorn. Jeff, we're talking today about the long-standing debate that over passages that say maybe you can lose your salvation. And what are some other verses that create a lot of controversy for debate?
Well, I think one is it's this concept of fruit that we were talking about. James talks about faith without fruit is dead. And they say, see, if you're not a fruitful Christian, then you must not be saved. And that word there is actually means useless. Faith without works is useless. You're not useful to God. If you're not that abiding branch, if you're down in the mud, if you've not producing fruit, well, you're not useful for God. He wants to bear fruit in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And so the picture is not that you're not saved. The picture is you're not useful to God. So look, you're saved by grace, not by works, right?
Mm-hmm.
So your works or lack thereof can't unsave you. There is no work you can do, no deed you can do to out-sin or out-undeed God's grace, because you've been saved by that grace. And there's actually a couple. There's actually the Hebrews 6 passage, which is probably one of the most common ones that people bring up.
Is that Hebrews 6, 4?
Yes.
All right.
I'm turning there.
Okay, and that has something to say about falling away, which at first glance, it appears that it does say someone can lose their salvation. Explain that.
Yeah, so 6:4 starts out, and it says, it is impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, That sounds like a saved person, right?
Mm-hmm, sure does.
Some say that, well, he actually wasn't saved, but who's tasted the heavenly gifts, who's shared in the Holy Spirit, sure sound like they're saved to me. Who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again. So it appears, well, wow, it sure seems like a true believer can fall away, if you will, or lose their salvation. But in reality, a closer look says, Paul starts this whole passage with, it is impossible. What he's saying is an impossibility. It is impossible for a true Christian to lose their salvation, because if they were to come back to Christ, they would have to crucify the Christ all over again, which we know is not possible. He sacrificed once for all and sat down at the right hand of the Father. You can't crucify the Christ over again. So this whole passage, instead of being a proof text that you can lose your salvation, is actually a proof text that you can't lose your salvation. And I actually have a little ES next to this passage
awesome.
In my Bible.
That's awesome. Okay, talk about losing your salvation. Can you forfeit your salvation? Can you say, I've had enough of this?
No.
I'm done.
He keeps you. He holds on to you. Nothing in creation can separate you. When he says there's nothing in all creation that can separate you, you are in creation, right?
Yes.
The only thing outside of creation is God. So nothing in creation can separate you from his love, and God says he's going to hold on to you. So that includes pretty much everything.
Jeff, why is this such a critical doctrine to understand?
Oh, it's one of the things that I see over the years in teaching my classes are people who they approach God like we approach a lot of things in life. Everything in life is given to us based on what we do or don't do.
Right.
Ever since we were little kids, right? It's good Billy, bad Billy.
Right.
You may have heard bad Billy more.
I heard bad Billy more. Again. Yeah.
And,
thanks
you know,
for bringing
so
that
you
up.
Get the stick, you get the ruler, you get the, you know, or in school, you get punished, you get a gold star, you get a grade, you get to college and you get, grade point averages and diplomas, you get to work. And you get the corner office and raises and this certificate of salesman of the year.
Yep.
Everything that we get in this life comes from what we do or don't do, or good or bad, right?
Beautifully rewards trained, aren't we?
Yeah, we are.
Mm-hmm.
And so we bring that to God. And the average Christian sitting out there, I'm sure, I'm convinced, is looking at God in the same way. And they see all these passages about living holy lives, pleasing to him, and they see that I'm falling short every single day, every week. I continue to sin. My mind strays away. I don't pray continually. I'm not rejoicing always. I keep record of wrong, and I keep falling short. And it affects their relationship with God in a very negative way. And God's sitting up there and says, I've forgiven you. I've cleansed you. You're mine. I own you. Your inheritance is guaranteed. There's nothing that you can do. I have loved you already so sufficiently and cleansed you so completely that you are a new creation united with me through Christ Jesus.
Jeff, the culture will say today that my body is my own. I get to do what I want with my body, and I get to make decisions that I want to make, and I want to do what feels good. But 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Therefore, we need to honor God with our bodies. And so it's a, you know, nothing can be taken away that God owns.
Yeah. You know, is it the world's ways are often 180 degrees opposite of God's ways. I mean, that's one more example where you do whatever you want with your body.
Right.
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 By the way, there are some that want to argue against this idea that we are eternally secure, that once you're saved, you're always saved. Because they say, well, if Christians believe that, they'll just go crazy and start sinning all they want, right? And because they'll have this license to sin.
Right.
And I say, well, no, nonsense. This Paul already addressed this exact question in Romans chapter 6. So after he gets done with this idea of, you know, that you've been saved by grace and you can't lose your salvation, He then says in Romans 6:1, shall I go on sinning so that grace may abound?
Mm.
And he says, by no means. In the King James Version, it says, God forbid.
Yeah.
You've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer?
An emphatic response. Jeff, thanks so much. We'll take a short break. We'll come back more with Faith Radio Mornings in just a minute. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. Bill Arnold here. We are in studio with my friend Jeff Verdorn, and we're talking about the long-standing debate of eternal security. And obviously, it is a point of heated conversation amongst the body of Christ. And one of the things that Jeff, I want to talk to you about is the idea of Calvinism versus Arminianism. And even for some of our listeners, those might just sound like strange words. Can you talk about what they are?
Yeah, so there are two philosophies of salvation, if you will. And Calvinism was kind of a response to Arminius, this person. He was a man. Calvin was a man. There's two now theologies that have kind of grown out of that debate that happened long ago. So this debate has actually been going on for quite
a
while.
Hasn't stopped, has it?
Yeah, it hasn't stopped. And it's interesting to me because in my view, I kind of look at Calvinism, and I actually thought that in Calvinism there's these five premises, T-U-L-I-P are the five premises. We're only going to look at the P here today. The P was perseverance of the saints. And at first blush, you think, well, that sounds like assurance of salvation, because over on the Arminian side, they say that you can believe and be saved, and then you can unbelieve and get unsaved. And then a lot of them will say that you can believe and be saved again, which interesting because the passage we read earlier, Paul says it's impossible to come back to faith unless you crucify the Son of God all over again. But I figured, well, if I believe in eternal security, I probably fall on the Calvinist P side of that. But I actually started studying this a little bit more and seeing, well, what is the true P of Calvinism? And it really means perseverance of the saints. And generally, I'm not all Calvinist, but generally the teaching of Calvin, of Calvinism, is that a person needs to persevere to the end in order to prove that they're saved. And what I realized is that actually Calvinism doesn't have a true neither of them have a true biblical assurance of salvation. Arminian says you can stop believing and be unsaved. Calvinism says unless you persevere all the way to the end, if you don't, then you're unsaved and you never were saved in the first place.
Mm.
So neither of the isms here actually teach a true biblical assurance of salvation, that at a point in time you're saved, and from that point through all of eternity, you know that you have eternal life.
So there is this idea that Christians, once they have come to faith in Christ and have been forgiven, that there's freedom to indulge once in a while because you know at the end of the day you're going to be forgiven, but that's not at all what Paul teaches.
Yeah, no, good question. Have we given freedom? Well, yes, right? Galatians, John says this, it's for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. We have been freed, right? Freed from sin, freed from death, freed from the world. We are free in Christ. That is a teaching of the New Testament. So the first half of that, absolutely, yes. Free to then do whatever we want. This is the license to sin argument that says, oh, we can't teach this freedom in Christ because Christians will just go use their license from sin. And I say, well, no, it's not a license to sin. It's a license from sin. We've been freed from the consequences of sin. Does God want you to now use your freedom to go indulge in your earthly passions? Of course not, right? He says, live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Shall I use this grace of God to go on sinning? God forbid. You've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? That's God's message. If you just take the forgiveness part and miss the whole part that God wants you to live a holy and pleasing life to him in accordance with all of the words of the New Testament, well, then you've missed the rest of the message, right?
Mm-hmm. In 2 Timothy 2, it talks about having foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. But the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. It goes on to say, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will then come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. It sounds like if you are not a part of God's family, you've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. So when you come to faith and are forgiven, you have a license from sin for the first time.
Correct. Yeah, that concept of being rescued.
Mm-hmm. It's a great word, isn't it? Rescued.
Yeah, it is a great word.
It's so right on.
It says that when you're outside of faith, your father is the devil, right? When you're in faith, yeah, that's not a great way to maybe start an evangelistic conversation. Did you know your father is the devil? But when you're saved, your father becomes God,
right?
Right. So you are literally, when you preach the truth to others, and by the way, if we know that our friends, our family, our coworkers, people in our lives, if we know they're not saved, that's how we should view them, as being held captives. They're prisoners of the world and of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And we know the escape route.
Mm-hmm.
Should we share it? Yes, we
yeah.
should share it.
And when I think about this, one of the recent terrorist attacks, and I think of this person who has killed people and wounded many, and I think, well, he's not the enemy. He's the victim of the enemy. You know, he is living in complete, total darkness, an unregenerated person. The Holy Spirit does not live in him, and this is what he's doing. He's not the enemy. He's the victim of the enemy. Would you agree, or is that
kind of
a long shot?
As Christians, we have to watch ourselves. I call it the Jonah complex, right? Jonah didn't want to go to the Middle East
right.
and preach the gospel for God, well, the preach God to Nineveh. He got on a ship and went the other way. And in the same way, is Islam a threat? I believe it is a threat to us, to the Western way of life, and for those who don't believe in the way of Islam. But at the same time, let's not be hopping on our ships and going the other direction. They need to be rescued. There are people that are caught up in that system, in any system, who need to know the truth and be set free by it.
Beautifully said. Jeff Verdorin, thank you so much for coming in studio.
Oh, my pleasure, Bill.
Yeah, we'll take a short break and be right back.
One of the benefits of trusting in God is that we don't have to worry about money.
Dr. Gary Chapman with a Love Language Minute.
Jesus made this abundantly clear when he said, "Do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or drink, or about your body, what you shall wear. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, but seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well." God is committed to caring for His children. This does not mean that we are to sit back and expect God to do everything. There's an old German proverb that says, "God gives the birds their food, but He does not throw it into their nest." We are to use the mind and body He has given us, but we are to do it in cooperation with Him. Our trust is in Him, not in self-effort, and certainly not in government.
Dr. Gary Chapman is the author of The Five Love Languages. For more, visit 5lovelanguages.com.
It's 57 minutes after the hour. You know, I once went to a starving artist sale. And I thought, when I got there, I realized, I know why they're starving. They can't paint. But maybe you are an author, and maybe you're a starving author, and you want to get published. And maybe this is your opportunity to launch and develop your writing career. Northwestern Christian Writers Conference is your opportunity to learn from successful authors, acquisition editors, and literary agents. That should get your ears buzzing. Be inspired by our keynote. Our best-selling author and international speaker Liz Curtis Higgs is going to be here. Learn from and ask questions of industry experts during the breakout sessions, and receive valuable feedback during one-on-one appointment with a faculty member. Appointments are limited, so register now. That is coming up July 15th at the University of Northwestern in St. Paul. You can learn more and register at northwesternchristianwritersconference.com. I said that all in one breath. That wraps up the morning show. Thanks so much for listening. We've got our spring share coming up next week. Boy, are we excited. Have a great day. I'll see you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.